In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Every single week in Day School Chapel, right in the back of the church, we end our chapel service with this little light of mine, and I get the kids to shout out every time we do the verse, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. So I got to teach them this week what scripture that song comes from. And I really wanted all those kids from chapel on Wednesday morning to come here and show you all how it's done and sing out and yell a song called This Little Light of Mine. But alas, they have their own churches to go to, so we're on our own. But I thought I'd share that with you as in light of today's gospel. In the turbulent 1850s, a certain woman rose to leadership, notoriety, and, well, was a wanted and highly sought after fugitive. In 1849, Harriet Tubman fled slavery, leaving her husband and family behind in order to escape the institution. Despite a bounty on her head, she returned to the South at least 19 times to lead her family and hundreds of other slaves to freedom by way of the Underground Railroad. Now, the Underground Railroad, as you know, was not a literal railroad, of course, but it was a network of secret houses and safe places established in the United States during the early to mid-1800s and used by African-American slaves to escape into free states and Canada with the aid of abolitionists and allies who were sympathetic to their cause. The term also applied to the abolitionists, both black and white, free and enslaved, who aided the so-called fugitives. One estimate suggests that by 1850, 100,000 slaves had escaped by way of the railroad. Born a slave on Maryland's eastern shore, Harriet Tubman endured the harsh experience of a field hand, including brutal beatings. In 1849, she fled Maryland, leaving behind her free husband of 5 years, John Tubman, and her parents, sisters, and brothers. "My people must go free," her constant refrain was. Suggests a determination uncommon among even the most militant slaves. She returned to the South again at least 19 times, risking her life to go back to get her family and loved ones so that they too might experience freedom through the Underground Railroad. Utilizing her native intelligence and drawing on her boundless courage, she eluded bounty hunters, seeking a reward for her capture, which eventually went as high as $40,000. She never lost a fugitive or allowed one to turn back. Two things sustained Harriet: the pistol at her side and her faith in God. She would not hesitate to use the pistol in self-defense, but it was also a symbol to instruct slaves, making it clear that dead Negroes tell no tales. Timid slaves seemed to find courage in her presence. No one ever betrayed her. She affirmed her faith in God in her statement, "I always told God, I'm going to hold on steady to you, and you've got to see me through." Tubman's resistance to slavery did not end with the outbreak of the Civil War. Her service continued as nurse, scout, and even spy by the Union government. For more than 3 years, she nursed the sick and wounded in Florida and in the Carolinas, tending to whites and blacks, soldiers and contrabands. Tubman was a short woman without distinctive features, with a bandana on her head and several front teeth missing. She moved unnoticed through rebel territory. This made her invaluable as a scout and again as a spy under the command of Colonel James Montgomery of the 2nd Carolina Volunteers. As leader of a corps of local blacks, she made several forays into rebel territory collecting information, armed with knowledge of the location of cotton warehouses, ammunition depots, and slaves waiting to be liberated, Colonel Montgomery made several raids in southern coastal areas. Tubman led the way on his celebrated expedition up the Cumbie River in South Carolina in June of 1863. And for all her work, Tubman was paid only $200 over a 3-year period. She had to support herself by selling pies, gingerbread, and root beer. She was considered by those she rescued and worked alongside as the Moses of her people. After the war, Tubman returned to Auburn, New York, and continued to help blacks forge new lives and freedom. She cared for her parents and other needy relatives, turning her residence into the home for indigent and aged Negroes. Lack of money continued to be a pressing problem, and she financed the home by selling copies of her biography and conducting speeches. Her most memorable appearance was at the organizing meeting of the National Association of Colored Women in 1896 in Washington, D.C. Two generations came together to celebrate the strength of black women and to continue their struggle for life, for a life of dignity and respect. Harriet Tubman, the oldest member present, was the embodiment of their strength and their struggle. Now, I'll admit to you, sometimes in my own life, I get frustrated with God. I'll be honest. Then I learn again about people like Harriet Tubman, who said, "I always told God, I'm gonna hold steady onto you, and you've got to see me through." What a good mantra. Now, turning to Matthew's gospel, immediately after Jesus proclaims to the disciples in his Sermon on the Mount who the poor are, who the meek are, who the merciful are, who the peacemakers are, that is, that they are blessed, Jesus' next words are, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The startling thing about Jesus' words on both accounts is that there is no qualifier for what it takes to be blessed, what is demanded of us to be salt, or who we are supposed to be light. The poor, the meek, the merciful are already blessed. As followers of Jesus, we are already salt and light. Jesus is making to his disciples a promise about their very being. He is not commanding or intimidating them about what they should be doing. I think this might be worth some pause. As so many Christians might experience God more like a divine lawmaker and rule enforcer than a generous gift giver. And because of the danger in experiencing God in this way, always setting expectations that we can rarely live up to, we tend not to find as much inspiration and energy in our daily lives as we might hope. Yesterday, Carl and I attempted to get into the NFL experience at Discovery Green yesterday, and we couldn't do it. We saw a couple of sites and took some pictures and ended up having dinner downtown, right next to a lovely couple of African-American women there to cheer on their Atlanta Falcons. And every block or two, we'd see these organizers with their picket signs telling everyone in the crowd all the things that Jesus hates, all the things that deplore God and make him angry and not like us. I always want to say to those folks, you're not helping the rest of us. There was nothing in the language, nothing in their proclamation, anything about God's love for us. And although there might not have been particularly religious people in the crowd, I'm sure there's a million people there. There are lots of Christians, lots of Muslims, lots of Jews, and probably some atheistic folks. But God loves us all, for sure. So now that back to this passage of salt and light, I want us to understand that this passage, Jesus is making promises and he's giving out gifts, right? The gifts he's given out is that he's telling us that you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We usually think of Jesus just being the light of the world, but he's telling us that we are light of the world as well. And he's saying you, even in the Greek, this is you. Not someone else, not the person sitting behind you or next to you in front of you or in another church somewhere else, but you. Not some theoretical follower that has no face in the scriptures. Not at some point in the future, but you. You, right here, right now, are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the one to live those beatitudes that Father Udiel preached on last week. You are to be the liver outer of those beatitudes. Why? Because if you don't, no one else will. This, like last week, is all sheer blessing. And like the week before, it is about identity, about our very being, which in turn leads us to doing. If you remember at the annual meeting a couple of weeks ago, my message was on first being, claiming who we are before we can do. So for instance, what we are is a compassionate congregation. So in turn, what we do is feed the hungry. We help those in need. We visit those who are sick and so on. We do those things because of who we are. You see, we are already salt. We are already light. And I think Jesus is telling us today to remember this and to don't be that salt. Don't not be that light that you already are. Because if you are not salt, then the world loses its saltiness, its compassion. It will become weak and bland. If you are not light, then dusk and twilight will become the way of things. We need not necessarily risk our lives like Harriet Tubman to honor this in ourselves, although she should inspire us to risk something. The encouragement that you have given to one another, your good and faithful daily work at what you do during the week when you're not at church, your volunteer ministry, your visits to the sick and those in need, whatever it is that you do, might seem like small ways to be salt and light, but I tell you, they are great. Don't forget, small is what God most often uses to change the world. But thank God for people like Harriet Tubman, who, not to serve herself or her own self-interest or even well-being, recognized her saltiness and her light with God at her side and risked torture and death to free her fellow humans from the tyranny of slavery. This month of February, we remember the significant contributions Black Americans have made to our nation over the centuries. From the abolitionist movement to the civil rights movement and other movements in between, we remember those eras so the things that they defended never happen again. And there is fear, real fear among millions of minorities today, that they don't matter as much as us in the dominant culture. And I know you heard from our friend and brother in Christ, Father Udiel, last week. I was acutely aware that amid confusion and anxiety in our country over immigration, we had an immigrant in this pulpit last week. And I stand with him and others. The beauty of causes and movements like people like Harriet Tubman to Martin Luther King Jr. and beyond is that all people can gather together and support others who are different from them. As I said earlier, allies who are sympathetic to their causes. I used to feel out of place if I stood up for women or marriage equality or even racial equality. But I have learned that we who are straight are honored by the gay community when we wish them well and speak up for them. That women appreciate us men participating in a movement like a march at the Capitol. That immigrants love that us native-born citizens accept and honor what they bring to our communities. I know this culture and society stuff can be hard. We won't all agree on what exactly being salt and light looks like. I have pretty strong opinions about that, and I'm sure you do too. And the difficulty for me is that some of the people who feel very differently than I do are people I know well and love very much. Family members, wonderful colleagues, devoted parishioners. I think it would be hard to discard our friends' opinions without discarding them. So that's something as Christians that we need to be very careful about. I have a form, a method for my daily morning prayers that is grounded in our beautiful and masterful Book of Common Prayer. When I am by myself and I have time and silence to ponder the words in this marvelous book, I am reminded and made vividly aware of its unifying purpose and nature. It is a book of common prayer. It binds us in common to the one who deserves our loyalty, our commitment, our sacrifice, and our unfeigned devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week, as I was sitting in a local restaurant waiting to take home a couple of salads for dinner for Carla and me, I was struck by a profound sense of why I feel called to be a priest in the church. Sometimes this work really makes you question why you do what you do. For me, I want people to know that they are loved. I want people to know that they are loved. Amen.